Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. I'm your host, Pastor Jeremy Wilbanks. Today, we're going to be discussing the omnipresence of God. Let's dive right in. The classic Old Testament text that illustrates God's omnipresence is Psalm 139. It's where almost everybody goes that's talking about this subject, and I think we should too because it's so perfect. We'll start reading at verse 7 and go through verse 10. This is David writing, and he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Notice what he says here. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me." David in verse 7 asks two rhetorical questions. He's considering the fact that God is present everywhere, and he gives us that consideration or communicates that consideration by asking two rhetorical questions. The first one is, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" That's the first one. And the second one, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" First, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Second, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Both questions are rhetorical, meaning that the answer is implied in the question itself. And the answer is, of course, that there's nowhere that we can go where God is not present. God is everywhere. But it's a little bit more than that. David is indeed affirming a very important thing for those who lived in the Old Testament, the people that populated the pages of the Old Testament, the children of Israel. For them, they lived among pagan people, idol-worshiping people, the people of Canaan, the people of Midian, the people of Syria, etc. All of those were pagan worshipers. They worshipped idols. So saying that God was omnipresent for David and for the children of Israel, saying that God was omnipresent was not just something that they comprehended when they said that or communicated that in some way. It wasn't just a comprehension that they were communicating. It was an assertion. Maybe today we would call it spiritual warfare. In a manner of speaking, when they talk about God being omnipresent, it was a challenge to the powers of those gods that the nations around them had set up to worship, whether it was Baal or some other idol, some other deity that they had set up with some other name. When David or anyone in Israel said that their God was omnipresent or communicated that either conceptually or with direct language, it was an assertion. It was, perhaps we could even say, an assault. And this is what we mean. All the gods, all of the other gods of the nations, Baal being the most noted one in the Old Testament, all of the other gods of the nations were conceived as regional or as gods that had territories, and because they had territories, their authority and power was limited to that particular domain that they lived in, or to the boundaries of the nation of whom they were the god. So David is affirming that the God of Israel is not like all the other gods of the nations. The God of Israel is not bound to a locality. He is God everywhere. He's God in Israel, and he's God in Syria, and he's God in Philistia. He's God in Egypt. God is not bound to a locality. He is God everywhere, and he's God in his full capacity everywhere. One story that illustrates this and shows us both sides is actually found in 1 Kings chapter 20. Ahab is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom of Israel is in war with the king of Syria, with the nation of Syria and its king. The king's name was Ben-Hadad. And Israel had actually just defeated, when you read 1 Kings 20, Israel had actually defeated the Syrian army very soundly in a previous battle. But listen to verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 22 through 23 is what we'll read initially, and then we'll talk for just a moment and then continue. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 22 through 23 says this, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee." Ahab, Ben-Hadad, and his army are going to come against you again. Verse 23, "And the servants of the king of Syria," Ben-Hadad's servants, "said unto him, Their gods," meaning the gods of Israel. First of all, they misunderstand. Israel does not have gods. Israel has a god, the god. But the servants of the king of Syria, they speak according to their own personal philosophy of deity. And they say their gods, listen to what they say, "their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. The reason we were defeated last time, King Ben-Hadad, is because their gods are gods of the hills. That's why Israel defeated us. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." So this is, you can see immediately how the nations around Israel thought. This is just one example, how the nations around Israel thought. The Syrians said that Israel defeated us because the battle was in the hills and their God is a God of the hills. But surely their gods are not gods of the plain. So next time we fight them, we're going to fight them on our turf where our God is strong. This is the concept. This is the regional, or this is the pagan regional idea of what divine things, gods could do, that they had power in a locality. And so part of the strategy to be a conquering king, or to be a king that defends your country well, is to fight where your God has his strength. But that's not the idea behind the God of Israel. The God of Israel is, and we've said this previously, the God of Israel's power and authority is not localized. It's not regionalized. He's God everywhere. So just a few verses further in chapter 10, I want you to listen to the outcome. 1 Kings 20, verses 26 through 28 say this, talking about the outcome of that battle, verse 26, "And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel," verse 27, "were numbered and were all present, and went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids," like sheep. That's what he's talking about, very small. "But the Syrians," notice the difference between the army of Israel and the army of the Syrians, "but the Syrians filled the country." And verse 28 is the important one here, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is a God of the hills." This goes back to what we read previously in the chapter, where the servants of Ben-Hadad said, well, the reason we lost the previous battle is because their God is a God of the hills. But we're going to fight in the valley and we're going to be stronger. The implication is our gods will be stronger. But the man of God said to Ahab, because the Syrians have said the Lord, or Yahweh, is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The implication there is God is saying, no, I'm going to let you know, Ahab, and I'm going to let Syria know, all of the nations that surround you will know that I am the Lord, and I'm the Lord everywhere. So the result of the battle was that the much smaller army of Israel decimated the larger Syrian army, killing, scripture says, over 100,000 footmen. So the idea that God is omnipresent, when David talks about it in Psalm 139, and when the writer of Kings talks about it in 1 Kings 20, and in many other places, this is more, when David talks about it, when anyone else talks about it, this is more than just the acknowledgement that God is everywhere. It's an assertion. God is God everywhere. He's God in the fullness of his power everywhere, in every possible location. God is as mighty as he is anywhere in every possible location, and not just geographical, but throughout all time. So let's read some other passages of scripture that testify to the omnipresence of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39 is another classic text. This is Moses writing. He said, "Know therefore this day, children of Israel, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else." Isaiah said it in chapter 66, verse 1. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne." It sounds like what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 4. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build me, and where is the place of my rest?" In other words, Solomon's going to say something similar about the building of the temple. God dwells everywhere. He's in the heavens. He's everywhere on the earth. "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool," is the way Isaiah records the word of God. And there's nothing down here. He doesn't need a house. He dwells everywhere. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, if we turn just a few chapters back, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Listen to verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. The implication here is that he is present at the end, and he's been present at the end from the beginning. In other words, he's always present from beginning to end, and from end back to beginning. "And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Also, the prophet Jeremiah talks about this in chapter 23, verse 23, verses 23 and 24. He says, "I am God, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord?" Notice what he says. "Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" And so God is saying, there's no place where you can go where I am not. This is what David is acknowledging in 139. That's what these prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, are acknowledging. Moses acknowledges it. And there are many other places. There are many other places. But let's close with this one. This is a passage that connects God's omnipresence to us as his children today. And it's from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Listen to verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name," notice what it says, "where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Notice the operative word for the two or three that are gathered is an indistinct location. It's just the word "where" that describes it. For "where," meaning wherever. Wherever two or three are gathered together. In other words, it's not a specific place. So it doesn't matter where the two or three are gathered geographically. It doesn't matter what their location is. Their GPS coordinates doesn't matter. If they are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus is present in their midst. Jesus is just as omnipresent as we could talk about the God of the Old Testament. He's God manifest in flesh in the New Testament. And he was not, even in his earthly way, the spirit that we get from that man, Jesus Christ, who has ascended into glory. Jesus is now present wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. What an honor to serve our omnipresent God together. Until next time, God bless.